Okay, so what is repentance all about, and why is it so important in the Christian life? I think the first thing to look at this morning is to clarify in our own minds what repentance isn't. Repentance is not regret. I'm sure that each one of you here this morning and listening online could look back at our lives and realize that we did something or said something or made a decision which now we regret. We wish we hadn't done it. I know there's certainly things in my own life looking back that I regret having done. But that's not the same as repentance. Neither is repentance remorse. If you look up what remorse actually means, it says this. It says, remorse suggests prolonged and insistent self-reproach and mental anguish for past wrongs, and especially for those whose consequences cannot be remedied. And again, I know in my own life, looking back, there were things I did, actions I took, things I said, which negatively affected other people, and there's nothing I can do about that now to put that right, because we can't turn the clock back. So regret and remorse are consequences of realizing that we've wronged ourselves and we've wronged other people. And we can feel the pain of that. And, you know, for many people, that the guilt that that brings can be overwhelming. And they don't know what they can do to be released from that sense of shame and guilt, because we can't turn the clock back. What is done is done. How can we be set free from that reality? Repentance is when we realize what we have done to God. When we realize where we have wronged God. And the good news is that while there is still breath in our lungs, it is never too late to put that right. There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved. And we can know true release and true freedom when we turn to God and repent. There's a verse in Psalm 51. It's not one of the key verses for this morning's message, but it's David praying to God after he had really messed up. And he had a whole lot of regret and remorse going on. And he cries out to God and he says, "Against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." You see, when we do something wrong, we sin against God. That's quite a sobering thought. Jesus turns that around in a way, because he says, what you do that is good, whatever you do that is kind and compassionate to and loving to the very least of people, you do that also unto me. Those are the words of Jesus. So it seems to me that both our actions that are good and our actions that are bad are ultimately all towards God. And so as we think of repentance, we need to clarify in our minds, what do we actually believe about God? What do we believe about sin? What do we believe about righteousness? And what do we believe about judgment? I actually got quite excited as I was typing this up and in preparation, and I realized that as I typed sin, righteousness, and judgment, I thought, wait a minute, isn't that exactly the work of the Holy Spirit? Jesus says in John 16:8, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's why I wanted to start this morning's message by asking God, set to music, come, send your Holy Spirit. You know, one of the values of this church body is to be reliant on the Holy Spirit. It says Bible saturated, know our Bibles. The second one, reliant on the Holy Spirit. You see, I can't convince anyone when it comes to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. When we believe that God is for real, and he is a holy God, he is perfect in all of his ways. He is loving, he is kind, he's lavish, he's our creator, he's our provider, he is our heavenly Father who loves us more than we could ever begin to imagine. But he also hates sin. He doesn't hate us, but he hates the sin in our lives. And all people will be judged when we say goodbye to our mortal lives on earth. Do we believe that about God? Do we believe that he will judge us? And what do we believe about sin? Is it just an old-fashioned religious word now that nobody really takes seriously anymore? You know, an essential part of repentance is admitting that we've got sin in our lives. Not to make excuses for it, but to call it out, to plead guilty. I'm not talking about whether we've committed murder or robbed banks or been deliberately horrible and unkind to someone. Yes, of course, that is sin. But I'm not talking about that. What about when we just live our lives setting our own agenda and we don't think to ask God what he wants for our lives? Or what about when we spend all our time and energy on feathering our own nest? You know, in Haggai, God says, you spend all your money on paneling your own houses and you neglect the house of God. God's not so happy about that. Or what about when we worry? Jesus says, in fact, Jesus commands, do not worry. But we do. Or what about when we fail to teach the next generation? But we have. What about when we just do our own thing and we don't make time for God? You know, in the passage in Isaiah that we read earlier, God is talking about the foolishness of worshipping idols. Now, you might think to yourself, well, I've never worshipped an idol. You know, before I was a Christian, there were really only two of the Ten Commandments that I knew, or thought I knew, that I had never committed. I had never been guilty of breaking. One was I had never coveted somebody else's cattle. And the second was that I had never bowed down to a graven image. I've just been in Southeast Asia during the summer, where everywhere I went, every shop, every restaurant, every hotel, everywhere, there were idols. And every day the people would put fresh fruit and fresh flowers into little offering bowls and lay it before the idol in order to be blessed, putting their trust and their faith daily, sacrificing daily to be blessed by these idols. It was so in your face. But you know, an idol is anything that takes the place where God should be. And idol worship in the UK is very much alive and kicking. But it's just not quite so in your face. Our idols are called bank balance, reputation of self, material wealth, family, sport, television, hours scrolling through the internet on your phone, hedonism. Maybe it's something different for you. You know deep down that you're putting something or someone right at the center of your life. And where our lives should be revolving around God and all that He wants for us, we can so easily allow our lives to revolve around something else rather than revolve around God. And those things become an idol. You see, the things I listed are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with playing sport. There's nothing wrong with watching it. There's nothing wrong with having a healthy bank balance. There's certainly nothing wrong with loving your family. Of course there isn't. There's nothing wrong with a bit of hedonism, just doing something just for fun. Nothing wrong with that. But when those things start to take center stage in our life and God gets pushed out, that's when they become idols. So let's call it out. Let's plead guilty. And let us repent of those things. Righteousness. What do we believe about righteousness? What is it? Righteousness is the quality of being right in the eyes of God. The quality of being right in the eyes of God. That's including our nature, our character, our attitude, our conduct, the words that we speak, the things that we say. Righteousness is based on God's standard. Well, I don't know about you, but by that definition, I know I am seriously lacking. And do I believe I will be judged? Yes, I do. I want to personalize this next bit because I believe it is up to the individual with the work of the Holy Spirit to come to an understanding of the need for repentance. But for me, I believe in God. I recognize that I can be selfish and put myself before others. I know that I fall horribly short of being righteous. And I believe that I will be judged. So simply on that basis, I'm left in a bit of a predicament. Isaiah 45, 22, God says, "Turn to me and be saved, for I am God and there is no other." Turn to me and be saved. There's only one way out of the predicament that I realize I am in, and that is to turn to God in repentance. How do we do that? How do we get to a place of true repentance where we turn to God and can be set free from the burden of guilt and shame and shortcomings, which we all carry to a greater or lesser degree? And we're set free. When we are set free, we no longer have to live in fear of facing a holy God and being judged. Yes, we will be judged. But for those who have put their faith in Jesus, we know that there is now no condemnation. And that is massive. I'm sure we've all heard, certainly for those of us who have been in church any length of time, that repentance means a complete turnaround, like the little U-turn that Stephen had earlier on. It means to stop walking in one direction, do a U-turn, and walk in the other direction. It means to stop walking away from God and doing our own sweet thing and walking back towards God. When Jesus uses the word metanoia in the Greek, it literally means to change your mind, to change direction. Well, that day of repentance, that day of rethinking, that day of changing my mind and changing direction was on December the 3rd, 1991. Because I didn't always realize I was in a predicament. I believed God existed, but that's about all I believed. I didn't see myself as either sinful or righteous. I was probably somewhere in between, and I was probably just about okay that should I die, I'd get to heaven. But it was the work of the Holy Spirit that convicted me of the truth. Because what I believed wasn't. I needed to be saved. I needed a savior. In Mark 1:15, Jesus says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." I think one of the biggest problems we've got in our culture, and quite possibly in our churches, is that we just don't see ourselves as that bad. Because what we do, we look at people around us and we compare ourselves to other people and we think, well, I'm nowhere near as bad as them. But when we look at Jesus and compare ourselves to Jesus, we then see a different version of ourselves. Jesus has come. Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God. And Jesus says, repent and believe. I heard it described once as thinking about a coin. A coin has got two sides, heads and tails. A coin without heads and tails is not a coin. You see, you can't have true repentance without the belief that Jesus has paid the price and died for us. He's taken the wrath of God upon himself so that I don't perish under the weight of it. But without an understanding of our desperate need to repent, we will never understand the significance of what Jesus did by dying on the cross. And we'll never understand how people can adore Jesus in worship unless we also fall on our knees in repentance. Repentance and belief go hand in hand, like the two sides of a coin. So we repent with our mind, we rethink, we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us. Then we repent with words, we confess our sins, we own up to them. We call them out, we don't make excuses, we don't blame the culture or our circumstances. Sin is sin, let's own up to it. And true repentance will always lead to action, a change of direction. Now, I know for many people here this morning, we took that step of repentance many years ago, sometimes decades ago, some of you maybe only months ago. But that repentance, that step of repentance, took us from heading towards a hopeless predicament into a life of freedom and forgiveness. But we're all called to live a life, to go on living a life of repentance. It's not just a one-off salvation day repentance. It's ongoing. And that ongoing repentance will lead us from darkness to light. It will lead us from coldness to warmth, from distance to closeness, from silence to communication, from hatred to forgiveness. It will lead us from resentment to compassion, from criticism to understanding. It will lead us from apathy to a passion for the lost, from independence to unity, from prejudice to love, from safety to serving, from prayerlessness to prayer, from control to surrender. It will lead us from fear of man to fear of God. It will lead us from greed to generosity, from living for this world to living for the kingdom of God, from looking back to looking up, and from indifference to worship. True repentance is life-giving. I know that from my own experience. It is not a negative thing. You know, sometimes when we hear the word repentance, it holds within it a kind of negative aura. But it is not a negative thing. It is a life-transforming, life-giving thing. We're just going to spend some time now just quietly pausing, reflecting on all that repentance does for us and leads us into. And maybe one of those is not you. Maybe there's something else that's not written up there, but you know deep down that you need to repent of it.